Good evening, everyone. So good to see everyone out this evening. We had a good rain today that we desperately needed. We've got visitors this evening, which is great. Mara, it's so good to see you out with us this evening. When David was going over the announcements and mentioned Brother Allen, we will be seeing him next Sunday when I'm preaching in Virginia. And he and his wife both have had cancer for the last 6 or 7 years, and we need to keep praying for them, that God would keep blessing them. Please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. I want us this evening to look at a sermon that I have titled Workers and Weapons. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 23, but I want to read the first several verses, and then I have slides to pick up on verse 12. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." So this is after the Jews came out of captivity. They were going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, to set up worship again. Verse 2, "And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'Why are these feeble Jews doing? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Then Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" So they're getting all kinds of ridicule as they are going back to rebuild this wall. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from you before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to close, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God because of them, and we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.'" Just to stop there for a minute, when you look at this wall, the wall of Jerusalem, it was a mighty wall. Some of these stones were very, very huge. And when it had been attacked, and talking about the stones that had been burned, they tried to destroy and burn whatever of the city they could. And now the Jews are returning to rebuild this wall, and they are meeting with ridicule. Then there are forces that are joining together to conspire and fight against them. Picking up in verse 12, "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" This phrase, "when they told us 10 times, that just means they said over and over and over again, "Whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, with their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men had spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At that same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. This is the whole book of Nehemiah is a very interesting book. And we learn so many lessons from this. One of the things that comes to mind is man was not made to mourn, but to work. We learn that from back in the garden, back in Genesis, back in the beginning. We hear people today cry about this, they cry about that, they complain about one thing and another. God didn't create us to do that. He created us to worship Him, to serve Him, and to be workers. And we sometimes, when we look at the work that we have to do, it may seem like we have a job that is just too big to do. I just can't handle that. And then we look at our resources. I've got this huge job to do and this little handful of resources. But friends, it's not that way with God's family. We have God as our resource. We are able to do any and everything because God is the one that is going to constantly supply our needs. Well, this was a very critical time. The Jews were getting weary of the work. Their enemies had planted fear in the workers, living beyond the walls, telling their plans suddenly to appear and kill the workers. The Jews from the surrounding area appealed to their neighbors at work on the wall to return home, abandoning the work. Nehemiah's presence of mind and firmness alone saved the situation. So they had problems from without, within, being mocked at, made fun of. Why don't you just go home? This isn't worth doing. And how did it all stick together? By Nehemiah's example, his foresight, his command. And again, this was with God's help, but he was able to make this come about. And notice the manner in which Nehemiah moved to meet this crisis. In verse 9, he prayed to God. Verse 9, he set a watch day and night. Verse 13, he set armed men at the lowest places where the walls might be most easily attacked. He brought in the Jews with families from the outlying areas, armed them, and kept them overnight in the city. He stationed armed men throughout the city near the construction workers. He kept a close eye himself on the situation. You look at those and you just remember, who is this that's coming back to rebuild Jerusalem and these walls? These are people that have been slaves. What did they know? And you see this repeated over and over. When the Israelites came out of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan and conquer the Canaanites, what had the Israelites been doing? They had been slaves. They had been in slavery and bondage for 400 years in Egypt, making bricks. But here we have men with the wisdom, with the foresight, with a plan of how to make this come about. Verse 18, he kept a trumpeter by his side so that in case of an attack, he could promptly order all hands to repel it. So Nehemiah had a man with a trumpet to follow with him. He was to sound the alarm. When he would sound the alarm, everybody would come to that place to help them. Verse 14, he called the whole assembly together, saying, "Be not afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and terrible." Friends, when we become afraid, when life becomes overwhelming, a lot of times we forget the Lord who is great and terrible. And terrible doesn't mean he's something bad. He's something awe-inspiring. He has all power. Verse 14, he commanded the people to be ready to fight. Always be ready. He ordered the work to go on full speed ahead. What a leader he proved to be. And you can see different men, if other men had been in the shoes here to bring about the construction. You think about a construction superintendent on a job site, and you can have a wide range of people, but you need somebody that's a take charge person, tell them what to do, and you don't want workers that are slackers. We've got work to do. We need to go ahead, full speed ahead. We prayed and set a watch, Nehemiah 4:9. Prayer to God does not eliminate the need for Christians to be alert and prepared to face emergencies. We pray to God, and like the old song from World War II, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. We pray to God for success, and then we go about working to bring it about. When we pray to God for our daily food, we get up and we go out and work for it. We pray to God to give us a job. We get up and we go out and we work for it. They prayed to God for protection, and they had their protection with them. They carried it with them at their side. But so let's notice a few lessons from this account. The workers' position. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. They set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, their bows. So this lower part of the wall, this would have literally been the lower part of the wall where it had been compromised by attack. But I would suggest this also represents figuratively the lower parts of the wall. And we might not always like the lower parts. The lower parts sometimes were more exposed as they were to the wrath of the enemy. It's not as easy to get out of sight. You're going to be visible before everybody. Sometimes we would prefer the higher places. And you see this in some people in religion. They want the high position. Give me the big pulpit. Give me a show on TV. Give me an auditorium to bring people to. And we see that on TV all the time. But he positioned, the worker's position, we would say was down in the trenches, down where the work needed to be done. Some people look at work as either high and lofty or low and degrading. Friends, if we are working for the Lord, it is a great work no matter what we are doing. And it's interesting, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families. So it was a family operation. The families were together, working together with spears and bows. Notice the workers' privilege in verse 14. I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." So there's two ways we can look at this. Why do I have to be fighting in this war? That's one way we can look at it. Or we can look at it as what an honor it is to be fighting for the Lord. Again, we know how the story ends. God always ends. God always wins. Whose side do you want to be on when the battle is over? We want to be on God's side. We are on God's side when the battle is going on. We are going to be rewarded. Those adversaries can make man afraid again when we take our mind off of God. But when we keep focused, when we get up out of bed tomorrow and we turn on the news and we hear everything that's awful and the doom and gloom, remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. And we shouldn't have anything to be afraid of, shouldn't have anything to worry about. And notice, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Sometimes a soldier just might think about fighting for himself. I've got to keep myself alive. And again, we think physically and spiritually. They weren't just fighting for their own life and preservation. They were fighting for their family's life, their sons, their daughters, their wives. Physical preservation. Now think spiritual fighting, spiritual preservation. We are in a battle today. And if we don't win the battle, what's going to happen to our sons, our daughters, our wives, our husbands? If we let Satan win the battle, it's not just me that I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for the rest of my family. And we have to have that attitude, because sometimes people will say, well, they just say, I don't care about my life. I'm ready to go. Well, the battle's not over till God says it's over. It's not over. Even if we face difficulties, even if we face discouragement. Notice the workers' encouragement in verse 15. It happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So we see God working behind the scenes there. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, God brought their plot to nothing. And again, sometimes we get worked up so many times trying to do God's part. We just need to do our part and rely on God doing his part. They had planned to fall upon them unawares, to take them by surprise, but God disappointed the devices of the crafty so that their hands could not carry out what they were going to do. Job 5:12, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. Again, prayer is one of our most powerful weapons that we have, because God is able to do things through the instrument of prayer that we are not. And again, back to Wednesday when we looked at five of the powers of life and prayer being the most powerful, we need to have a strong prayer life. We need to have faith that God is going to answer our prayers. How was the victory won? It was won through prayer. Back in verse 4, they cried unto God, and he returned their reproach upon their head. And when we live in fellowship with God, when we live in communion with him, this should not surprise us. By our prayers, we are able to change so many things in life. You consider Samuel in 1 Samuel 7:10. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them so that they were overcome before Israel. God intervenes. Who's going to stand when the Lord appears? And again, we want things to happen right now. We see things that are unjust going on. We see evil people in the world. We want change right now. But we've got to remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a judgment day. We aren't the ones that mete out justice. God is, and he's going to do it on his time. Who will stand when the Lord appears? Well, Notice the workers' weapons. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Notice some had their weapons held by others while they did the work. Some worked with one hand and held the weapon with the other in verse 17. Others worked with their swords girded at their side. Work and warfare characterize the life of a Christian. They characterize the life of one following after God. They go together. We are to work. Well, why do we need the weapons? Because we are always, as long as this earth stands, we are going to face opposition. There are the evil powers and principalities that are out in the world. And again, as I mentioned this morning, you're thinking about warfare, and you think about just in our lifetime, what has been regarded as the greatest generation that lived, those men that fought in World War II, that fought and gave their blood to save the American flag so that we could enjoy the liberties and the freedoms that we have. And now we have a generation going up that doesn't recognize that American flag, but they recognize that pride flag with the rainbow colors. And it ought to turn our stomach. But what can we do? We can pray. And we can put our trust in God. And we can fight for our family. I can't save the world. I heard somebody, a preacher one time, say, you know, Bruce, when you're young, you think you can save the world. When you get a little bit older, you think you can save your family. You get a little bit older, you hope you can save yourself. You know, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a lot of work to do, and we are going to face opposition from the enemy. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of opposition, but we can do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors. And again, what does the world tell us? The world will tell us that we are victims. You're victims of your circumstances. You're victims of what's going on in the world. Satan will tell us we are victims. God will tell us we are victors. We are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer. And Paul lists a series of things. What's going to separate us from the love of God? And he mentions all of these big things. And friends, it's usually not the big things that separates us from God. It's the things that are, when we trade a few minutes of pleasure for something that God said not to have, is going to separate us from God. It's when we, God says do this and we don't do that, or vice versa. A lot of times it's like when you're out walking around and you see this great big giant hole on the path that you're on, and you go around that great big giant path And what happened? You trip and stumble over a small rock. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be watchful all the time, night and day. We need to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. In Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the devil is after us. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and we stand and fight. He doesn't say turn and run, stand and fight. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why does God allow that to exist, all these evil powers? I would suggest one reason is as a test to us of are we going to willingly, of free choice, choose God and glorify God, or are we going to sell our soul and follow the devil? And again, God will be vindicated on the day of judgment when we stand before God and give an account of every deed that we have done. And when we give an account of every deed that we have done, none of us can say we have earned heaven. None of us can say we deserve heaven. None of us can say, Lord, you need to let me in. We're going to see we're all guilty. We are all undeserving. And it's by the grace of God and obedience to his word that we can go to heaven. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He keeps repeating, stand, stand, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer, that's again one of the most powerful weapons that we have. Well, notice the worker's warning in verse 20. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. While working and watching, they were to hold themselves in readiness. They were to be ready. They were to be working. Again, we've got to be ready all the time to work or to fight. As the building went on, parts of the wall got built up. The workers became in some places separated from one another, and so felt the need of listening for that trumpet call. You know, as the work goes on, wonder how they're doing over there, if there's any problems. They'd hear that trumpet call, and they would know to come to them. So we also need to be ready. We need to be ready for that trumpet call. Are we going to hear a trumpet call like in Nehemiah's time when they were rebuilding the wall? We aren't going to hear a trumpet sound like that, but we are going to hear a trumpet. And it's a warning sound, just like back then. It's a warning sound. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, and we shall be caught up together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. When Christ returns, we're going to hear that trumpet sound. And that is going to send chills through every one of us. Every one of us. We need to be busy watching and working and praying and watching and working for Christ's return. Notice the workers' devotion. These men were so thoroughly devoted to the work, they willingly practiced self-denial for its good. They didn't pretend. They didn't do like the Pharisees and disfigure their face and their clothes to make it look like they'd been fasting for a long time. They were wholeheartedly into doing this work. Verse 21, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They weren't doing it just as a hireling were doing it. They put in hours of work for the Lord. And those who want to get out of working for the Lord, they aren't fit for the Lord. You think about someone in the military. Somebody joins the military and then they don't want to do what the person in the military is supposed to do. They aren't fit for the military. We're soldiers of Christ. And it's one thing to be weary in the work, and it's another thing just to be weary of doing it. But we shouldn't grow weary in doing the Lord's work, because nothing that we do for the Lord is in vain. Nothing. And you can work for the biggest, best company in the industry, whatever you're in, and they will love you till they stop. And then you don't mean a thing to them. And all that blood, sweat, and tears you gave to this company, it means nothing. Friends, we do the smallest thing for the Lord, and we are going to be rewarded for it. The smallest thing. Our work is not in vain in the Lord. So we see the worker's position, the worker's privilege, their encouragement, their weapons, the warning, the devotion. So what is the lesson for us? We need to be working. We are not to be lazy. We need to be working, using the illustration of soldiers of Christ. We need to be ready to fight the battle. And again, from Ephesians 6, with that description, Paul would have been taking that from a Roman soldier. That Roman soldier had every piece of equipment that he needed to do his job. Friends, we have every piece of equipment that we need to do our job right here in God's work. We need to be working, and we need to be ready to fight. Who do we fight? Whoever the enemy is. It may be from within. It may be from without. And we see some places that have workers, but they don't have fighters. And you can see that to use denominations as an example very easily. They have lots of workers. They'll be busy doing this and that, inviting you to come to this and that, but they don't fight for the truth at all. They don't fight for the truth. Some places you have fighters and not workers. And everybody in the place is fighting and fussing over this or that, or what color are we going to paint the wall, or why did we change this, or why did we do that? And they're fighting, and they don't get any work done. We need to be workers and fighters, and God will bless us. And friends, one of the biggest lessons we need to learn is we need to be in the Lord's. We need to be in the Lord's army. We need to be on His side. Again, we know how the battle ends. Christ is victorious. The battle belongs to the Lord. And how do we get into the Lord's army? How do we get into that family? We're baptized into that family. We're born again. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.